That's us. You're being recorded. Mr. Ost, you
Are
are
we?
ready to roll.
All right, great. Well, I don't see all of you, but I see Philip and I see a few others. Good to see you. I don't feel like I'm alone. So I want to say greetings to you all and thanks once again for tuning in to our Tuesday evening Bible studies, which we offer here from Atlanta, thankfully by our Atlanta, Georgia pastor, Dr. Philip Ost, whom you probably can see. If Mr. Scott Thomas is here, I'd like him to open in prayer.
I'm here. Sorry, I don't have a very good background, so it's just going to be my voice today.
Oh, that's great. No problem.
If you guys would go ahead and bow your heads, we'll begin the service with a prayer. Father in heaven, we are so grateful to know your truth and be able to gather together to be able to study, to dive deeper into your truth and into the book of Hebrews. We're so such a wonderful book, Father. It has so much meaning for all of us, Father. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. We ask that you please bless the teaching and also the hearing, Father, so that we can absorb it and we be brighter lights in the dark, dark world, Father. We thank you so much for everything you do for us. Please be with your people around the world. There's so many hot spots in this crazy world, and we all look for you for protection and guidance, Father. Again, we thank you so much for everything that you do for us. We commit this Bible study in the name of your Son, your glorious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 Thank you very much, Scott. Appreciate that. Well, it's about time to dig in here. There is so much to the letter to the Hebrews that there's no way that if you just take one chapter that you can do it all in an hour. You might say, well, all you have to do is go verse by verse. I like to do some research, and to be able to explain things, I need to do research. And I think it's helpful to do that because it gives a little bit bigger picture than just the verse itself. So that's what I've done before, and I hope to do again this evening. Want to review here for last Tuesday evening when we explored Hebrews 4. Chapter 4 actually shares three major sections. I'll mention them, then I'll give a little bit of commentary. First, there remains a Sabbath rest for God's people. Sounds simple enough on the surface. There's a lot more to it than perhaps we normally think about. Number two, the power of God's word we find also in chapter 4, and we discuss that. And Christ is our high priest, number three, and there are signal differences between the Aaronic priesthood and our high priest, Christ Jesus. So let me go back here first to there remains a Sabbath rest for God's people in the review. We see that in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9, the term remains is significant. It indicates that some of the Jerusalem church, don't know how many, might have been 50%, might have been 30%, but 5% is too many because that can create a problem with the church and it spreads like a little leaven, leavens a whole lump. You've heard of that. So it indicates the word remains that some of the Jerusalem church of God were in conflict with God's Sabbath services specifically. They were leaning toward salvation by works, which of course the Pharisees were very high on and pushed and pressed to get others to follow them. That of course included animal sacrifices, still had the temple at that time. If Paul, for example, actually wrote this, he had to write it before he was sacrificed, of course, and crucified or martyred. That would include animal sacrifices. Everything was in place for them still to do that. The time it stopped, of course, as you know, was AD 70. I believe it was Titus that came down with a great Roman army, decided to take care of the rebels. There were rebels, Jewish rebels, according to the Roman outlook. And they caused a great deal of trouble, not just for themselves, but for the rest of the Jews in Jerusalem, and in particular the church. So they were leaning toward salvation by works that diminished, I mean that word, their salvation through faith. And that's the whole key. Paul is trying to get them to see that they are saved through faith. They're saved in grace, we know that, through faith proven by their works. So that fits in with the first segment, there remains a Sabbath rest for God's people, and Paul addressing that important part. Next one, the power of God's word, verse 12. Word here is, which kind of surprised me, is logos, which fits with John 1 and verse 1 and defines Christ Jesus in John 1:1, logos, as the, that's the definite article, not a, the divine expression. Now, of course, the divine expression, Jesus Christ, by example, by word, by thought, by teaching, by preaching, he was indeed the divine expression and still is to this day and will be. The Hebrews were returning, as I mentioned before, you'll hear me say this, to Old Testament sacrifices and rituals. And I'm saying rituals in the sense, and I'm not breaking it down to ordinances, and I've forgotten the other one that I was just thinking about a little while ago, but ordinances and leaving their faith in Christ Jesus as their Savior. That is, they were leaving him. They turned their back on him. And that's what was upsetting Paul, and he was doing the very best he could to get them back, as Jude says, to the faith once delivered. The third segment, Christ is our high priest. Boy, there is so much to this. As to what a high priest is, what his duties are, how God used, it began the high priesthood, or the high priest and the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood in Old Testament Israel, which was a type of Christ Jesus, who is our high priest. And so it shouldn't make us wonder in Revelation chapter, what is it, 5, verse 10, don't have it written down here, that says we are going to be kings and, what was that last word? Priests. Kings and priests. So we will rule under Christ, of course, and we will also be priests, not high priests, but priests. Christ is a high priest. And so we will fulfill whatever duties that are afforded and required of a priest before God. Actually, when you go to the Old Testament, you'll see priests and prophets correcting kings. There are signal differences between the Aaronic priesthood, that's Aaron, the brother of Moses, the Aaronic priesthood, and our high priest. There are differences. Christ Jesus, unlike the Levitical high priest, Christ Jesus, our divine high priest. Remember that Aaron was not divine. Aaron was a physical high priest. There were certain requirements that God has for, or did have for, the high priest in Old Testament Israel that you find in, if you're looking for it, in Exodus 28 and 29. Don't breeze over the words when you read them. Think about them, and if you can do a little bit of research, do a little bit of digging, finding out what the Hebrew actually says in those instances that might be a little convoluted, complicated, or questionable to us. And also you can go to other translations, but you got to be careful with other translations. Oh, there's a whole story on that. I'm not going to go to that. That Christ Jesus, our divine high priest, will never die. Aaron died. The Levitical priesthood, all of those priests died. I'm not getting into the Aaronic and the Zadok priesthood later on. It gets a little complicated. Don't have the time for that. You might want to check that out later on. And you always have to be careful when you look at that, at the differences. You'll find the scriptures for that. I don't have it here. It's easy to find. And I think it's in Ezekiel, if I'm not mistaken. And you will find that The priesthood wasn't always as faithful as it should be. However, God required them to be faithful and to be live as holy a life as he possibly could. So he will never die, Christ, that's the difference. And he defends not just Old Testament people in Old Testament times and the priesthood, but New Testament Israel, which happens to be the New Testament church. And he does that before God the Father. And all Gentile saints as well, because to God, a saint is a saint. And if you're a Gentile or physically an Israelite, and you're in the New Testament church, you all are spiritual Israelites, or spiritual, make up spiritual Israel. You know, I've got a number of scriptures here you might want to take down. If you have the time and you think you might want to do it, Revelation 12 and verse 10. What time is it? I might try that one. I've got more scriptures than I need, so I will look at that. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. And the reason I chose this scripture, because I mentioned just a bit earlier that the high priest has a responsibility to stand before God in behalf of, as it was in the Old Testament Israel, as it is in the New Testament, that would be Christ Jesus at the right hand of God, who is standing for us. Notice in Revelation 12:9, I'm going to excerpt the latter part of it. He talks about the great dragon was cast out. That's yet coming. That old serpent called the devil and Satan. I love the way that God, through Christ, identifies Satan the devil. He calls him the devil and he calls him the old serpent. Why does he do that? He's not just looking for words to put in scripture. He does that with purpose, so that anyone reading that would know who the old serpent is that you find back in early Genesis, who took in after Eve. You know that. The devil is the destroyer. Satan is the destroyer. The devil, I don't have the English equivalent of that, but it's easy to find. So here the great dragon was, well, he's the dragon. I didn't even mention that. He was cast out. Well, he's cast back to the earth, which deceives the whole world. So we know that's Satan, the devil. So he still has access, apparently, with God, as you find back in Job chapter 1. He, Satan, was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. I'm in the wrong verse here, but I'm going on to verse 10. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. That's important because that leads into the fact that Christ is our high priest, defends us from what? For the accuser, the rest of the verse here, verse 10. The accuser of our brethren, who would that be? That's Satan the devil. If you want to find out how he does this, God makes sure that we understand that. Job chapter 1, when God said, have you taken a look at Job? He's upright. He strives to honor me and do the right thing. And Satan says, yeah, because you've got him edged about. But if you didn't, you let me at him. I'm putting, paraphrasing it. He'll curse you to his face. That fits here. That's an example of what you see in the latter part of verse 10. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. There are other scriptures that shows that Christ defends us, that he is like our attorney. He is our defender. And so when he accuses us, can you believe it? Not just one day in a year, but day and night to God the Father. He's throwing it up before God the Father that he did the wrong thing. He should have made Lucifer, who became Satan, and the angels as very sons of God. Now I know that term is used back in, I think, where is it in Job 38? However, that is a figurative term And they're not really sons of God, as Hebrews chapter 1 clearly says. But they are angels that were created to serve those who have the inheritance of eternal life. That's us, sons of God, right now begotten sons and daughters of God. But he accuses us before God, that's God the Father, day and night. And so Christ defends us. He is our high priest. That's just one. Hebrews 4:16, chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. I realize that if you're writing this down, it's not easy to do. Hebrews 4 and verse 16, Hebrews 6, verses 18 and 20. There are more showing what Christ does. So Christ, our high priest, is our spiritual mediator. Immediately before God the Father, the Aaronic priesthood was applied for human beings, and they were not face to face before God the Father in our behalf, as Christ Jesus, our high priest, is today. Now, Hebrews 7:25, it says, wherefore, Jesus, of course, the high priest, Christ Jesus, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives. This is important, Hebrews 7:25, to make intercession for them. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful. What I'm doing is backing up what I said a little bit earlier, which God actually says that God allows our high priest to defend us. The Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. In John 10, 28 and 29, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, still in John 10, 28, 29, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. This is the high priest, the responsibility, the accountability of Christ Jesus, which he loves and voluntarily loves it. So, as an example of the high priest's duties, Jesus protected Peter from Satan, who had asked God for permission to destroy Peter. Luke 22, 31 and 32. Jesus stepped in behalf of Peter to God and prayed or asked, prayer means ask, for Peter, his life, and for God to refuse Satan's request so that Peter could help the other disciples. You'll see that in Luke 22, 31, 32. And I bring that to your attention because that's what a high priest does. That's part of his responsibilities. Now let's begin Hebrews chapter 5. Let me get back here into Hebrews.
May I ask one question?
You may.
Did you have, if I'm clear, did you then have, even as you dealt with Hebrews 4, did you have three major sections of Hebrews 4, or
In
did you
four,
have four?
in well, did I say four? I
I
said
thought
in
you said
Hebrews.
four, but I just
Well, it's
wanted
in
to make sure.
Hebrews four. There, I did say, even though I said Hebrews four, because I know I made a mistake when I first made this up. He shares three major
Okay.
sections.
That's what I thought.
Remains of Sabbath rest, power of God's word, Christ our high priest.
And it goes through verse 16 on that last one.
That's right.
And then I'll just note for those who happen to be listening, the transcription function is open. So even as he was quoting verses, you can scroll over to transcript and you can scroll up and down if you missed any of those verses.
Really? So you got
Yes. Yes, sir. We're
it.
covering
Okay.
you.
I'm going to buy you a pine float.
I'm getting a root beer float out of this.
That's toothpick and water, a
Oh,
pine
thank
float.
you.
Okay, let's begin Hebrews chapter 5. Thanks, Philip. Hebrews 5:1, Paul reminds the Hebrews, an overview, that the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, that's who the Hebrews are, God's purpose for appointing a Levitical high priest. So
No.
I'm reading in Hebrews 5:1. For every high priest taken from among men is
You'll be
ordained for man, in things pertaining to God. Whatever responsibility that God has given to Christ Jesus, which you see clearly in all of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 17, that he may offer both gifts. Well, certainly God can give us the gift of eternal life and does. We have the down payment on that. And sacrifices our sins for sins. That actually also comes because of the Son of God, capital S for Son, Christ Jesus. So he gives us gifts and he offers sacrifices for our sins. That's in Hebrews 5:1. I realize I'm reading out of the King James Version, and it may not be as clear as it might be in modern English, but it's the best I can do right now, and I will try to clarify things that might seem a little bit difficult. Verse 2, who can have compassion on the ignorant? That ignorant doesn't mean stupid. Ignorant means I don't know, don't know. And on them that are out of the way. That's a different group. That's those who were no longer ignorant and who became knowledgeable, understood the word of God, but are stepping out of the way. For that he himself also, that's Christ Jesus, is compassed with infirmity. He had to go through human weakness. Let's see if I've got this here. I was going to go back to the high priest thing here. Maybe I can get that a little bit later. It's pretty interesting to learn, and I'll still continue with verse 3 here, just verse 2 here in just a moment. But I wanted to address, and I got past my notes here on verse 1, and that is when you get into the Levitical priesthood. Obviously, it comes from Levi, who is a third of 12 sons of Jacob, who became Israel. Levi, that's why they call it the Levitical priesthood. Kohath was either a son or a grandson, and then comes eventually Aaron. So you have the Levitical priesthood. The first one, of course, was Aaron. I have, if you want a more of a rendering of the Levitical priesthood, I have a site here. It's BibleOdyssey.org. You have to do HTTPS, I guess, :// www.BibleOdyssey.org/article/priests-and-Levites. That's a lot to say, and I don't know if you'll be able to get all that. I can give that to you later if you want. But you get it's it's not thorough to the minutest and finite as you can possibly get it, but it's pretty helpful. And I even in there, I mentioned here in my notes, I don't have time to go into Levi and Zadok or Zadok. Verse 2, I said, who can have compassion on ignorant? Where he went through that. But I didn't mention some of my notes here that Jesus, as Son of God and Son of Man, had to live a human life to be able to understand our human weakness. He had the human weakness, but he didn't have the spiritual weakness. Here, Jesus was very strong, and he was blameless. He was sinless. His greatest test you find in Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. And, of course, you know that. Satan approached him after Jesus was very hungry, having fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Satan tried to take advantage of him and ask him three questions. And I think it's really telling and very important to us that when Jesus answered Satan's accusation or test or tempting, so to speak, don't want to get into the fact that God can't be tempted, but he quoted God the Father all three times. It's pretty important. So he passed this greatest of tests perfectly, always referring to God the Father's words in answering Satan the devil. Now, why in the world would I say that? I say that because we're a whole lot safer. If we know the scripture and somebody asks us a question and we try our best to answer it, I'm probably having a somewhat of an understanding. But if we know specifically where the scripture is, that's very helpful. It's hard to miss when you when you quote God to answer a question. Not in King James translation, of course, not if you're in America. Verse 3, and by reason hereof, what reason? Well, because he was human and he was had the weak body. Jesus said, remember, to the disciples, I think it was to Peter, that the spirit is willing. So the cognitive mind, how we think, we have intentions, we want to do it, do the right thing because it's, we know it's right, but the flesh is weak. Why do you think he said that? Because he experienced it. He knew that flesh was weak. And he had to fight that just like we have to fight it in this life. No question about that. No man takes this honor unto himself, but he, whoops, by reason thereof he ought, as for the people, and by verse 3, so also for himself to offer for sins. He offered himself. You can tie in Leviticus chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. The whole burnt offering, first one. I don't have time to explain all that, but you can look it up. And Leviticus chapter 2 has to do with the meal offering, which we are to be living sacrifice. That's what it points to. And Jesus Christ being the first to do that, of course. And the third one is the peace offering, because once you have God in the first offering, Leviticus 1, and human beings doing the right thing and honoring God, then the third offering is that there's peace between God and human beings. All makes sense. You then have the trespass and sin offering. I'm not going to go into that. But those five offerings, he Christ, as our high priest, has offered for our sins. Hebrews 4, 5, 4, and no man takes his honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So let me go down here to my notes here. The office of high priest cannot be assumed by any man. Human beings with human nature, we are competitive in our flesh. We are, I'm not saying everyone is as bad as the next guy, but we just have those abilities which aren't the best, of course. And we want to be sort of, put it in a funny way here, top dog. Well, the power that rests in Jesus Christ has to do with his humility. And he was willing totally and completely to voluntarily present himself before God the Father and do whatever God the Father wanted him to do. And that was, and both of them had agreed to this even earlier, that he did not assume the role of high priest. Now, of course, you come across the word Melchizedek, and we'll address that. But Melchizedek was the Old Testament God. It's the one that became Christ Jesus. You say, how can that be? How can he be that, Melchizedek? And then, which means literally King of Righteousness. So that wouldn't be hard to pass along to Jesus Christ, would it? I don't think so. And so he became the high priest of spiritual Israel from the beginning of the New Testament church all the way to the end of the white throne judgment. Christ Jesus has that wonderful responsibility, and we're so grateful that he does, because he defends us. He stands up for us, for you, for me. Even when you feel like, well, I'm alone, I'm not going to make it. God doesn't think that way. God says, you will make it. I gave you the gift of my only son who died for you. Yes, I think I will support you. I will help you. So here, if you look at psychology, and you might say, don't bring in psychology. Well, if you go to Philemon, which we already did, you'll see psychological tactics that Paul used, and they were all good, in returning Onesimus to Philemon. So here Paul is identifying with his fellow Jews, the Hebrews, on a subject that he knew that they knew. For they were going back to Old Testament rituals, which were types of Jesus Christ. They didn't know that, including offering animal sacrifices and other Old Testament rituals that served, I'm not going to go through all of those, don't have the time, that were types of New Testament fulfillments. For example, keeping the law physically, and to some it's a burden, instead of keeping the law spiritually, which Paul found out in Romans chapter 7, verses 11, and I'm skipping the intervening verses to verse 14. Romans 7, 11 and verse 14, where he learned, Paul, that he thought he kept all of the Ten Commandments perfectly. Then he found out those same commandments that he thought he kept perfectly condemned him because they were to be spiritually applied in the mind and in the heart. That's what you find in Romans 7 when it comes to Paul. It's a big shocker to him. Chapter 5, verse 5, so also Christ, well, let me back up, and no man takes his honor under himself, he that is called of God, as was Aaron. I think I said that. Verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself, that he did not take the honor on himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, you are my son, today have I begotten you. I love that. As you find that here, and it's quoted from, let's see, we got Mark 1, verse 11, not the same, the exact same verbiage, but the context and the meaning is pretty much the same. And earlier of all places in the Old Testament, Psalm 2, verse 7, which is a great prophecy about Christ Jesus, who has been appointed and assigned by God the Father as our high priest hundreds of years before Jesus was born. That always reminds me of Romans 4:17. Love that verse. God calls those things that aren't as though they were. He did that in Psalm 2, verse 7. And in Psalm 2, verse 7, we read, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, you are my son. This day have I begotten you. In fact, if you read all of Psalm chapter 2, you will see and rejoice what God promises his son, Christ Jesus Christ, as a future King of Kings. These are prophetic, powerful promises God already made to Christ Jesus. Verse 6, as he says in also another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So if I were not very smart, I wouldn't go back and find out where that is. I'm trying to get smarter. So I found it in Psalm 110, verse 4. You are a priest forever after the order, just like Melchizedek. That's the God of the Old Testament. In Psalm 110, verse 4. And Paul quotes this great holy appointment here in Hebrews 5, 6. That's another proof why Paul has to be the writer of the epistle or the letter to the Hebrews. He knew the Old Testament probably better than anyone else of his time. He studied it. He was locked in. So here Paul links King David in Psalm 110, verse 4, with Christ Jesus for the benefit of the backsliding Christian Jews, the Hebrews, in Jerusalem, who were going back to Old Testament temple requirements. Remember, they still had the temple in Jerusalem. That wasn't destroyed until AD 70. This very likely was AD 65, 66, somewhere there. This should get their attention, Paul was hoping, to help them get over their stubbornness. Yeah, he calls them hard-headed in 4. So they're stubborn. But it didn't get their attention enough. It got some who fled to Pella before Titus came in and R-A-Z-E-D razed the city of Jerusalem and the temple was destroyed. I thought it was interesting. It seems on the human end of things, when you read about how the temple was burned, Titus did not have any intention that the temple should be burned. But you remember in Matthew 24, one of the Olivet prophecies, when they said, "Oh, isn't this wonderful thing, this temple? Take a look at it, it's beautiful." And Jesus said to him, "There's going to come a time when there will not be anything left, stone upon stone. It's just going to be razed, R-A-Z-E-D. It's going to be burned." So what happened was, Titus instructed, if this story is accurate, his soldiers do not touch the temple. But one very motivated soldier took a torch to the temple. And so it fulfilled what Jesus said was going to take place, though Titus, who was not a Christian, tried to see that it didn't happen. It did happen. So let's go here. I wanted to touch on Melchizedek for a moment here. And we're still in, what verse are we in? We're in verse 6, Melchizedek. I think it's important to do that, and I'll go through it as quickly as I possibly can, because for sake of time. Melchizedek's name literally means king of righteousness. It's from the Hebrew Malki, Malki dash Sedek, Sedeq. The title, for what scholars say, this is what the modern scholars say, was a, ready for this, mysterious figure in Genesis. Now, I'm not making fun of them and mocking them, but that's human nature. And that's what happens when you don't know the truth of God. You folks know the truth of God. So it's not a mysterious figure anymore for us. We know who it is. We know that if someone is not called by God, then Melchizedek will remain a mystery to them for the time. Eventually, it'll be, everyone will know. I've got a whole buku of scriptures here. Romans 16:25, which shows that God has kept his truth in a mystery. And Mark 4:11, Matthew 13:10 through 17. Forgive me for naming all these. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. Revelation 10, verse 7. Colossians 1, 26, verse 27. And chapter 2, Colossians, verse 2. And there are others. Now, why did I do that? I say the more proof you have when somebody comes to you and ask for the faith that lies in you, and you answer that particular question, certainly doesn't hurt to know a number of different scriptures that might be able to apply to that person's question. So that's why I do this. Melchizedek was both king of Salem. What does that mean? Well, Salem is the name. Salem means peace. Jerusalem. Jerusalem, that's physical in the Old Testament, and especially, more importantly, and the fulfillment of the type of the physical Jerusalem, heavenly Jerusalem, where, as John 14:2 tells us, he is preparing a place for us. Another of the Melchizedek, or he was a type of that, or our high priest. He's preparing a place for us. Even now, even tonight, he works with us. God is very loving and caring. He was and is priest of the Most High God, it's God the Father. In Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, God is Theos in the Greek. That means the Father, so we have to know when the writers are talking about God the Son, Yahweh, Jehovah of the Old Testament, or God the Father, Theos. And there are a few other Hebrew and Greek terms that can make it clear as well. Don't have time to go through that. Other epistles show both God the Father and God the Son as Christ Jesus. I have a whole buku of those. I'm not going to take the time because I'm ready at 7:40 and I'm not down to verse 7. So I'm going to go to verse 7. I'm skipping some of my notes here. Who in the days of his flesh? You are a priest after the order of Melchizedek, latter part of verse 6. Verse 7 then. This is who he's talking about. Who in the days of his flesh, who would that be? Well, it'd have to be Jesus, the Christ, the anointed one, of God. When he had offered up prayers, now he's also identifying him in other ways. He had offered up prayers, you see that back in the Gospels, and supplications. I've used the term over the years that a supplication is prayer with heavy, I've forgotten how I put that, with kind of a strong arm prayer. When you supplicate, you are really deep in prayer to God and begging him with strong crying, which Jesus did, and tears, which Jesus had, unto him, that's God the Father, that was able to save him from death, and he was heard, didn't stop it. It's not what he's saying. He was heard, so you can know that your prayers are heard, in that he feared. Feared what? Feared whom? That would be God the Father, and doing the wrong thing. So he was heard because he feared God. He had great, deep reverence for God. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Boy, that's, I had a tough time coming to grips with that years ago. Why in the world would Jesus Christ have to go through the same things we go through? Well, if he doesn't, he can't be our high priest, can't be our savior. He has to know what it's like to be a human being and the weaknesses we have and the temptations that we have in this world, so that he can go to God the Father and say, I know what he or she is asking. I felt it. I knew it. I didn't yield to it, but I know it. They're weak. Have mercy upon them, spare them, forgive them. So he learned obedience by the things which he suffered so he could help us. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. Called of God and high priest, we're still talking about Christ Jesus, after the order of Melchizedek. Isn't that interesting? Paul doesn't quit. You might say, well, I said it once to the Hebrews. Why do I need to say it again? Well, Paul knew about human nature, and that's that we can forget easily what God tells us to do. If that's not true, why don't we, once we learn about the Sabbath and we keep the Sabbath once, we never have to keep it again? Well, that's not true, is it? He makes us keep the Sabbath. He grants us the gift of the Sabbath every seventh day of every week of our entire lives. Why? So we know how important the Sabbath is. And I liked what Dr. Phil said in his message about filling, forgotten how you put that, filling the bank, filling the, what were your words? Those are great. Do you remember?
Yeah, I was talking about how do we
store up?
Yeah, how do we deal with the Sabbath? Do we approach the Sabbath as, like, the metaphor I used was an empty gas tank?
Yeah.
Or do we come to the Sabbath full after a close relationship with God all week and we top off the gas tank for more?
Okay.
And so,
that's the point that I'm getting to. So he became the author, Christ did, of eternal salvation. You know, the high priest, when you dig into it, and you go back to Exodus 28, 29, and the words are, in my King James translation, I would have to go through, and I can look in different, a different Bible translation is what I'm trying to get at. And you got to be careful with those other translations, because though you may not be aware of it, sometimes they'll change a word or two that changes what we owe God, what God expects of us. You got to be careful of that. That's why it's important to go into the Hebrew and the Greek. And of course, you can do that. So he became the author of eternal salvation to all that obey him. John 17 again. Called of God, I love this, and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. What does Hebrews 13, verse 8 say? It's the same thing that God the Father thinks. It says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we can say, well, you know what? We need to be modern in the church. We can't go with the old things that we used to do or say or know. Say we happen to have been in worldwide Church of God. You know, that's old. That's out of date. Hey, if that's out of date, then Daniel 7, we've got to cut that out of the Bible. Because there we have, what do we got? The Ancient of Days. Can we follow someone that's ancient? Well, the way it is with God, he's advanced whether it's in the past or now or in the future. We're the ones that are struggling, spinning our wheels, trying to get the rubber to hit the road, to do the right thing. He doesn't have to do that. He's been the same always. So he was called of God. It was just like the order of Melchizedek. You have a prequel there. You have a precedent set there. So the God of the Old Testament, Jehovah, or Yahweh, if you happen to be wrapped up in these different terms, there's nothing wrong with the names. Got to be careful that you don't make that a personal agenda. But called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Hey, he took tithes of Abraham. You remember that? When he came back from doing war to help his own people. And so Abraham paid tithes. And God of the Old Testament blessed him. That's beautiful. Now, the last few verses here, I think we're down here, 11 through 14, of whom there's a subtitle here in my electronic King James Version. And it's big, dark, heavy, large font. Warning against apostasy. Turning away from God. Verse 11. This is important. Paul is not bashful. And it looks like I'm just looking at this from a human perspective. But I don't want it to be that way. He is not bashful because he doesn't have to apologize for God. You don't have to apologize for God. I don't have to apologize for God and what he says. Now you see on the news some crazy, insane things that are being said. And I say to my wife, as I talk back to the TV, not very smart of me, but I talk back to the TV and I say, what has happened to our values? What has happened to our morals? We're talking like God doesn't exist at all. I'm not even addressing that in the context of the true church. We used to have some sort of civil order, and now it's just getting crazier and crazier. So I think we're getting closer to the end time. This is me. That Satan and the demons know that, and they know what God is going to do. And the more that the closer they get to that, the more you're going to see what you see in this country, which is a democratic republic. We all know that. It's not the greatest government on earth. The greatest government on earth is yet to come. And you remember in Daniel chapter 2, 44, I think it's verse 44, might be 45. Could be 42, don't have in front of me, where the kingdom is not going to be given over to men. Forget about politicians. They're going to have to get another job. They're going to have to go to farming. They're not going to be able to take over and say, here's what we're going to do and play politics all day long. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be. What's he talking about? He's talking about Melchizedek. He's talking about someone they should know about. Something that they read about in Genesis. They should know that about Melchizedek. They brag about how wonderful it is to follow the Pharisees and go have salvation by works. Hey, That well, what's what it means, hard to be uttered. It was difficult for Paul to get the right words and to approach them in such a way to open their eyes and unplug their ears. Hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. Dull of hearing applies to being lazy and stubborn. Seeing you are dull of hearing. It means those things and more, the nuances of meanings for this little extension of this particular verse. For when for the time, love this, verse 12, you ought to be teachers. Well, they bragged about how much they knew about the Old Testament. So you should be teachers because you've very likely been baptized and received the gift of the Holy Spirit. So you ought to be teachers. You should live in faith, in the grace of God, as I said before, that's Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. Be careful of that intervening verse that throws people. 8:9 is the verse that throws people. I'm not going through it right now, but we are to follow, and they were supposed to follow God through Christ. They needed to accept Jesus, that the carpenter that everybody knew. Who is he? Said, teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, the laws, the rules of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat, or stable, strong, solid meat. You can't give a baby a steak. And if you were a, let's say, a truck driver, or more importantly, a lumberjack, could you survive on milk and chop down big trees? That'd be a little bit tough. Babies need milk. Strong adults can eat and ingest, or digest, rather ingest, and then digest strong food, stable food, like steaks, whatever, or lamb if you like that, or fish if you prefer that. Big potato, all kinds of things that a baby cannot eat. So there he's now, I'm sure that's going to really cause a little bit of rash under their skin, because he's saying you're like babies. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, which you know. All of you folks, and I, and all of us know the word of righteousness. Not perfectly. We're striving to do that. The word of righteousness is, well, you go back to Psalm, what is it, 19 and 119 and 172, I think. The commandments are righteousness. It's either that or verse 165. You might want to look it up. He that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, or the word of God, as we see outright in the Ten Commandments and all the principles that come to bear on those commandments. For he is a babe. In America, we might say he's a little baby. He is a babe, but strong meat, food, that spiritual food, belong to them that are of full age, which means to say they're mature. You can see that, again, I don't have it in my notes, in Ephesians 4. I well remember it, that we are to become mature in Christ. So strong food, the commandments of God. You remember that Peter said in his one of his letters, and two of them that we know about, he said that it was difficult for people to understand Paul, his writings, what we're going through here, or his 13 other letters. But if you are mature, if you studied the Word of God, if you compare this, 1 Corinthians 2 tells us, spiritual things with spiritual, so you have a better, fuller image, fuller painting, so that you see all aspects of it, all nuances of it, then we can handle the strong food of the truth. even those, I love this, who by reason, here's the reason for it, of use, we actually use the word of God, have their senses, that would be spiritual understanding, along with our human cognition, exercised. That's why it's a living truth. We keep learning the old things that might become new to us. So we are exercising our spiritual understanding. So by reason of use, because we actually use it, apply it, talk about it, help others to understand it if they want to know, have their senses exercised. Here it is. Love this. Come, you got to go back to Deuteronomy 30, 15, and 19 to discern both good and evil. And God says, I'm going to set before you good and evil. But he doesn't leave it off there. He says, but you should do the good, paraphrasing it. So God doesn't leave us hanging. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 30, it's in verse 15, as I recall. My wife loves that one. And verse 19, which I prefer, you will find good and evil. We make choices all the time. You have to be able to discern. There's a difference between vision. I probably get some contest from this. Between vision and discernment. Vision has to do with understanding the will of God, the plan of God's salvation. Discernment has to do with understanding what's good and what is not good. You shall know them by their fruits, Matthew wrote. Christ said, you should know them by their fruit. But we, in order to know them by their fruit, must be able to discern the differences between God's good and Satan's evil, or this world's evil, or our human nature evil that we have learned long before we were called, that we struggle with perhaps at times. You never know. It's possible. So that's, we're at 7:58. I left off a lot of my notes. Sorry about that. But I think we covered enough of it. I've got 10 pages, and I only went to about 7 or 8, but that's okay. Any questions or comments that you sweet people might have? Because we're in this together.
Even as he offered there, if you want to throw open a microphone and ask a question, or if you want to raise a hand, or if you want to go to the chat room, all of those are available for you to ask a question. I could not find any questions that were in there. I will just give you an update of what I provided for those who happen to be following in support of oftentimes what you were talking about. I did offer the link for Bible Odyssey to priests and Levites. If you remember a little bit earlier, linked us to the commentary, United Church of God commentary on Leviticus for the offerings in chapters 1 through 5. Found a link about, the identity of Melchizedek.
You're leaving us?
I momentarily left. I'm back. Okay. I'm back for the pine float. I went to supplication, which is what you referenced there.
Yeah.
Many commentaries and Bible helps. The topical Bible, for one, offered supplication as a deep, humble request to God. I went back to my notes from Ambassador, and it was a beseeching with deep feelings.
In what verse?
That I had listed back from my Ambassador College days in verse 7.
Okay.
As you go through there in terms of supplication.
That's a powerful verse.
Yep.
Please go ahead.
You had noted Isaiah 5:20. Oh, no, where you were talking about how the world was upside down.
Yes.
About, even as I quoted, woe to those things that are evil called good and good evil. I just was simply dropping that in. And then you made a couple of references just to confirm Daniel 2:44, where it talks about how this God's kingdom will not be left to humans.
I love that verse.
Left to Christ. You cited Isaiah 2:8-10 about being saved by grace through faith. And then I just dropped that in. And then you quoted Psalm 119:172. Instead of 165, my tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness.
Okay, now you said Isaiah 2. Do you mean Ephesians 2?
Did I say Isaiah 2?
Yeah, maybe.
Forgive
I
me.
don't know.
Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 is what I
That's
should
right.
have said.
Yeah, that middle verse throws people, and that's where
Yeah.
they think they can trip you up. I don't know if everyone knows that, but I've had them lay that on me many times. You remember that particular verse, Ephesians? See if I can find that quickly. Here it is, Ephesians 2.
8 through 10.
It gets really kind of gets tricky, and boy, they love to really turn that on you. It says, "For by grace you are saved," verse 8, "through faith." That's what the Hebrews were losing, sad to say, and that not of yourself. It happens to be a gift of God. Faith, you know, Herbert Armstrong once said, and he seemed to be so excited over this. I've never forgotten this. You may have heard this, where he said, "It's not just your faith and my faith. It's having the same faith that Jesus had." So it's not that you can't have that faith or that it's exclusive to him and everyone's cut off, but having that kind of faith, Jesus' faith, is the best faith you can have because you're sure to make it. And that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So when I'm confronted by this, as I had over the years, they stop right there and they say, "Gotcha, baby. You've done been moved." Verse 10, "For we are his workmanship." Whoops, they don't want to hear that. "Created in Christ Jesus unto," or "to do good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them," those good works. So if somebody comes to you and says, "Hey, if you believe in doing works," and I've had too many people say this to me, "you are nullifying the gift of God through Jesus Christ who died for our sins," then they always add, even that they miss on that, "and that those were nailed to the cross." Of course, most of us probably know that. So you got to know what the scripture really says to be able to answer them. I'm not saying you folks don't, but I know I had to dig and keep digging, and I'm still digging. I'm not done. That's Proverbs chapter 2. Dig for it like you dig for silver and gold, because we're dealing with eternal life. What we do throughout this life determines whether we live forever. So it's vitally important that we take advantage of that. Doing a little preaching, forgive me.
So for thus far, that's all that's in there. So we have, if you want to go open mic, if you want to throw open a microphone and
Yeah.
ask a specific question about Hebrews 5,
Sure.
or even back up a hair to Hebrews 4. And if we get nothing, if you want to preview Hebrews 6 just briefly, I'll leave that to you.
Well, Hebrews 6, the first two verses, that's my sermon this Sabbath. You know what I call it? The seven secrets of salvation.
Very
I've
nice.
given it before, but I also reworked those babies because I know more now than I did when I gave it 10 years ago, whenever. Seven secrets of salvation. Seven, I get show the number of seven. I'm looking at, I would be looking at Hebrews 6, verses 1 and 2. We once had, I'm going to go to that if you don't mind.
Please.
"Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works." That's number one. I'm going to give away the essence, but I'll have a lot of commentary on it as we go along. The foundation of repentance from dead works, it's the first secret. That's a gift. And of faith toward God, that's number two. Another secret. People don't understand that. Number three, the doctrine of baptisms. That's water baptism and baptized by the Spirit, as the scripture talks about in Acts chapter 2. Number three. Number four, laying on of hands to actually receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, because the laying on of hands ceremony has to do with setting aside someone to receive a gift of God, like we do when we put hands on the head or on the body of someone who is being anointed for an illness. That's number four. Number five, of resurrection of the dead. So when we come out of water baptism, come out of that water, it's as if, it's not the exact same. It's Romans 4:17, calling those things that aren't as though they are. This is a type. Coming out of the water, we are resurrected. It's resurrected of the dead. And frankly, we were walking dead men and women, not even knowing it, because we didn't know the truth of God. That's number five. Number six, people get this mixed up. And I've had people get in my face and said, you don't know what you're talking about. The words, and of eternal judgment, verse 2, means judgment from the eternal, which is a beautiful thing. Thank God for that. 1 Corinthians 11, verses, I think, 30 and 31. If I'm not mistaken about those verses, it's right in there, where Paul says that we should be judging ourselves and we'd have fewer problems. But if we don't, the next verse says, Jesus Christ will judge us, which is to say, he helps us to overcome. He allows us to face our problems and to overcome them with his help. That is what eternal judgment is there. It's a beautiful, wonderful thing. The number seven one, we passed it up at the very beginning. Let us go on to perfection. That's what we're doing tonight. That's what we do every Sabbath. That's what we do every day if we read our Bibles and pray to God. Let us go on to perfection. That is number seven. The reason I say all these numbers is because back in about 19, I don't know, 68, early 70s, we had an article on the six doctrines of Hebrews 7. And one day I woke up and I thought, wait a minute, we're missing that number seven. It's seven doctrines in Hebrews 6, not six doctrines in Hebrews 6. And it pertained to in that article. I don't know where that article is. It's somewhere, I'm sure. And those six doctrines they left out going on to perfection. Guess where we are today? And we were doing it then, but we didn't apply that. The number seven was mentioned first. We are going on to perfection. So these are the so-called, as I like to put them, in an alliteration, seven secrets of our salvation. Now, it's easy to argue, wait a minute, think you're wrong there, Jerry Ost, because the holy days are the seven secrets to our salvation. Well, you can say that because it shows the process in three dispensations, three different harvests, human harvests of human lives, Jesus Christ being the first, the Passover, and unleavened bread also as the wave sheaf offering. I'm not changing unleavened bread, incidentally, by saying that. That's the barley harvest. The wheat harvest is the first fruits, has to do with first fruits. That's us. The tabernacles one, we're looking at Deuteronomy 16:16. The third one is tabernacles, which is the ingathering harvest, which is everything that is to be harvested, grains, vegetables, fruit, grapes, you name it, all of those. That fits with the 1,000-year period in the White Throne Judgment. And so this, I say, when it comes to that, you can say, well, that's the process and the dispensation. But here, you actually see what takes place in our individual lives and how it's fulfilled throughout our lives. Because actually, you have to go through all of these things day after day. We're judged every day. We should be judging ourselves. And we are raised from the dead by asking God to forgive us our sins. I'm going backwards now. Laying on of hands. That's a little bit difficult, but we can understand what that has to do with the gift of the Holy Spirit. Baptisms has to do with enmeshing ourselves in the Spirit, which is a baptism as well. And of course, faith, we're doing that every day. Repenting from dead works, I do that every day. I beg God to forgive me. There are times when I don't know what dead works I might be doing. I say, God, I know I've sinned here and here, please forgive me. And I'm just telling you this, I'm a lot more serious than that when I talk with God. But there are going to be things I've done I didn't know. I'm asking you to forgive those as well, even though I don't know them. I may not be aware of them. Then I have to go back and go on to perfection, which is what God wants us to do. And he does that in his love. He desires so deeply for us to become sons of God that he actually views us now as if we were already divine sons of God. We aren't. In his eyes, in his mind, in his heart, you'll find this in scripture, that he actually views us as having got it made. You actually see that in Ephesians chapter 2, and I think it comes, I've forgotten the exact verse, and that's not the only place, but that's a beautiful thing, because God, thank God he doesn't think like we do, and he loves us so much. It's just so remarkable. In verse 6, well, let's back up. God, who's rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead, past tense, in sins, because it claimed our lives, has quickened or made us alive together with Christ. And inserting parenthetically, by grace you are saved, of course, through Christ. Verse 6, and has raised us up together, calling those things as if they took taken place, though they haven't, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You ever wrestled with that? Well, the more you understand about what God does and how he thinks, easier it is to understand. We are holy to God, not of ourselves, but through Christ. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4, there is a beautiful little term there, a phrase that is so small. It's in Colossians 3. If you then be risen with Christ, verse 1, that has to do with water baptism, seek those things which are above. This is verse 1. Where Christ sits on the right hand of God. It's the right hand of God's power. He's the high priest. Set your affection on things above, what you desire to do, not on things on the earth. Notice verse 3. For you are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Boy, that's a mouthful. The old person of Jerry Oss should be dead, and my past life is hidden with Christ, because he died for our sins. And it's all done in God, God the Father, who is the head. Verse 4, when Christ, notice the next four words, who is our life? Very important. Christ is our life. This is how God looks at you and me. He sees Christ as our life. We're separate entities. We're separate human beings. We're separate saints, but we are made saints. And our life is hidden in Christ. But Christ then is our life, because God the Father accepts what God the Son, the Son of God, Christ Jesus, has done for us, who lives for us. He is our life. How does he do that? He does that through the gift of the Holy Spirit. He does it through, as a divine expression in John 1:1. So when Christ, who is our life, present tense, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory, or in God's glory, which is beautiful. So that's pretty important for us. I think I got a little too far afield. I can't remember where I was in Hebrews, but maybe you'll remember, Philip. I don't. But it's really important to know what Christ does for us, and how God views us as human beings, and that God sees us as having it made. We don't look at ourselves as that. We should. And we shouldn't be cocky or arrogant, or I'm not saying that, but in humility, God says we are His, and He's looking for us to be sons of God. That is beautiful. The only way that stopped is if we quit on God, because He won't quit on us. So that's the beauty of God, the greatness of God, how much He loves us. Okay, I've talked a little longer. 8:16.
I don't know if there are any other questions or thoughts.
Yeah, I unmuted myself.
Yeah, please. Yeah.
This Charles Palmonka.
Yeah, please.
In my New King James, I don't have it. I have it on the table here, but not with me.
Yeah,
you've got Hebrews 2. It says there's a subheading. It's like that. It says first warning, danger of neglect. I'm going to guess that the second warning is in Hebrews 3, verse 12, where it says, at least if any of you have an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. I'm going to guess that's number two. Number three, I'm guessing, is what you did in dullness of hearing, which is in Hebrews 5. The serious one is Hebrews 6, 5, and 6. There'll be, you know, 3, 4, that about if any man fall away, renew them again to their repentance, since they crucify again. I mean, that's serious stuff.
And now, which one are you? Hebrews 5?
Hebrews 5, which you said it was a warning to dullness of hearing, but it's not in a subheading. I've got a first warning and a fifth warning in Hebrews 12, fifth warning, but the others aren't. They don't really do that. They don't. It's not put in there. My New King James, danger of refusing God, and probably the fourth warning is somewhere around Hebrews 12, or is it? Oh, the fourth warning is Hebrews 10, verse 26.
Hebrews 10?
Yeah, Hebrews 10. That's what it has a fourth warning, danger of drawing back.
Oh, for if we sin willfully?
Yeah.
After we've received the knowledge of truth, there remains no more right. Sacrifice for
but
sin.
Between two, between Hebrews 2, first warning, and Hebrews 10, there isn't any, except what you said. It was there was a warning in Hebrews 5. I never looked at that as a warning. I mean, the book of Hebrews got some serious warnings for us to stay the course.
Unfortunately, I don't know exact. I know you went to Hebrews 2. I know you went to, what was it, Hebrews 10?
3.
3?
3. Hebrews 3,
I have to
verse
go back
12.
To 3. You know, there's something that I had mentioned earlier, and that is that different translations will sometimes change from the authorized version. And I know that we can argue all day long about that. But if you actually compare what the King James translators did in the authorized version, what we call a King James translation, that they were more faithful to the manuscripts than what you find in these other translations. Let me continue. And here's why. Because there is, this is going to sound really strange, but just like anything else, when you have something original and then you take something else and try to improve on it, in order to improve on it and to sell a new text, like the New King James, the Amplified Version, the NIV Version, you can actually go and if you had the time, wanted to do it, and take a particular chapter and see, compare what is in the Authorized Version based on copies of the original manuscripts. And you can see what the NIV, King James Translation, Amplified Version, and there are a number of other translations, and see what they've done. If they turn away a little bit from what God intended, that you find, for example, I'm not saying the King James is perfect, but it is closer to the original. And if you see changes from that, in order, because of modern theology, because of modern scholars, because of people wanting to sell Bibles. That's going to sound strange to the ear. Who in the world would want to do that? Well, are they converted? Are the people who do all these things, are they converted? Or are they not converted? Do they know the truth of God or do they not? So those things you have to be watchful of. And I mentioned this one particular fellow, I think his name was David Daniels, I'm not sure, a few Tuesday evenings back. And I was talking about the differences if you compare the King James Authorized Version with some of the later translations, especially in this last, the 20th century, the 1900s. There will be differences. And it changes the doctrine. If you don't know it, it can actually change the doctrine that makes it easier for people to follow and to accept. I know that's a mouthful. I know that sounds strong. But yeah, but if you were to look, which I went through some of what David Daniel did, I think that was his name. He has a book out on it. And he compares column after column after column in these different translations compared to the King James translation. You're going to see differences. And if we're not careful, we could be led astray by those if we didn't know any better. That's why for years, Herbert Armstrong was really careful about getting the original text. He made a few mistakes. Everyone does. Like, of course, not understanding about Pentecost. But he changed that once he learned. The point is here that we have to be really cautious and careful. If we find something that seems different from, say, the Authorized Version, then you got to check out to see what's the original source say, if you can get to that. What does it actually say? You can get a Greek, not geek, Greek English translation. I've got one of those. I forgot where it is now. And you can get those where they actually show the Greek and then it shows the words. It's awkward wording, but you actually see what it says, and you take that and you compare it to a new translation, and you'll see sometimes quite a bit of difference. I'm not trying to scare you. That just happens to be a way it works. Yeah, I don't like
Charles,
it. Pardon?
Charles, if it helps, and I was curious even as I went to a couple of sites, and you may have done this. So, which translation did you say that you were reading from?
New King James.
Okay.
New
So
King James.
you had headers there. I even as you were talking, I went to a couple of different places, and I'll cut and paste in even as we go this direction. I'd not seen those five warnings during my years at Ambassador, or
I
hadn't seen
hadn't
them
either.
highlighted before. I went to a couple of sources, two or three, to find if I could find backing for what was there. And granted, those who have to be translators and editors of the Bible probably put those warnings in. I found the one link that I shared with you, which were one and the same that you noted. I've just never heard of those before. And so I posted what was there in terms of those warnings, even as you noted. But to date, whether it be at Ambassador College or through whatever training and study I'd done, I had just not heard that ever
I
spoken
hadn't
of.
either. I'm not putting him down
Oh,
because I
I
said I
know.
haven't heard it. I'm just saying I didn't hear it. And I was really surprised when I read portions of what I think it's David Daniels. I'm not Daniel. I think it's David Daniels who wrote that book.
Yeah.
And it just blew me away. I thought,
Yeah.
nah, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Then I began to compare what he compared. I
Yeah.
thought, you can't deny it. Now you
No.
have a choice. I got a choice. Which one's right? Well, and then he goes through. I'm sure that there are people that took in after him because it gets down to money. It gets down to selling Bibles. That's
Yeah.
a business. I know that sounds funny, but it's a business in some instances. It's not like everyone's converted and they just come up with all these translations. Not the case. And even he points up how some of these translations are so-called new. If you've got, you might have a revised Standard. Then you have the ready? New Revised Standard. Wait a minute. So you're topping the other one. You're actually, what do they call it? Cloning. There's another word. You're cloning, but you're upstaging the one that had been out there for quite a while. And now you say new. Oh, the guy says, ah, or I might say, ah, I got to get rid of my old Bibles and I got to get that new one. So we've got to be aware of that. And I don't want to discourage anyone, but you have to really sometimes do the research on it to find out what's being said. If it changes from what we know, we've got some problems.
A perfect example of what you're talking about is in John 16, where it talks about Christ is talking about the Holy Spirit, and it says he will do this and he
Good
will do
point.
that. And it's
Perfect.
in
Yeah, most
because
of
you
them
have
say, most of them say he or him. That's a
and
good
it's
point. I know that Herbert Armstrong kept bringing that to our attention when I was learning about it in the early 60s. And I was like, I woke up in a new world every day during that time. I mean, I was just struggling to learn the will of God and the way of God and know where the scriptures are. And I thought it was a shocker to find out he should be it. It's neuter, it's neutral. It's not either gender, it's not male or female. It is neutral. It is the power of God. But see, that's where the Trinity comes. And one minister said, and I began to see that might be the key. Mr. Armstrong said the worst thing that we're going to have to face is the Sabbath day. I do not doubt that. But I think another very strong one will be the Trinity, which I think most all of us know. It's even in the King James Version. But if you do the research, a whole verse and part of a previous and the one that follows part of that, that's not even in the manuscripts whatsoever. And even some of the scholars say, don't fall for that, it's not there. But people by the thousands and millions believe it. Incredible. So I'm glad that you brought that up. Thank you very Yeah.
much.
I went and found, if you made mention of that Hebrews doctrine of Hebrews 6, I found the article reprint from Ambassador College Press from 1974, because I wanted to go back and find that. So it's there.
Does it say
It
six
says
doctrines?
six.
Yeah, and that's why, and I
Yeah.
almost, pardon me, boys and girls, got my butt kicked for bringing up that it should be seven. And they said, who are you? What do you know? You don't know anything. You're new. You're still wet behind the ears. So forget it, son. Six will do it. We know better. And here's the seventh, the very top one, the first one. But Paul is no dummy. He says, here's where we are. We're going on to profession, to perfection, right? This is where we are. Then let me tell you how we got there. We found out about dead works. We repented those. We found out about faith, believing God. What I like is the way that it's written, even in the King James. Notice this. It may not seem like much, but notice where it says, not laying again a foundation of repentance. This is verse one. Notice the word from. Notice faith has toward. Isn't that interesting? Well, if it's from something, it's in the rear view mirror. It's behind you. It should be behind you. Toward means you keep going toward God. You keep looking to God. That may not seem like much. Once I saw that, hey, I wrote up this article one time and I never submitted it because I thought, I don't know what I thought. I didn't follow through with it. But I've never forgotten. It's one of my favorite two scriptures because to me, this is the essence of how we are converted, the essence of how we how our lives should function, what we go through. Not talking about the holy days. Love those holy days. Love the festivals. They're highly important. This is personal, right down to you and me.
Okay, I hate to kill things here. We are at 8:30.
Okay, sorry about that.
No worries. And
What
we are
happened to
on.
our Australian brethren? They didn't
Oh, we didn't
come.
see him tonight. I don't know.
No.
It may be
Maybe
a.
they're putting one on the Barbie for us.
They might. It might be a nice sunny day
Hey,
today.
mate. Oh, we love this. I hope it's not confusing to you. If you have any questions, I'll be glad to do the best I can, work together with Dr. Phil, and always say to them, if I don't know it, I'll find out from someone else.
There's something I wanted to mention. This is Bill Bruce.
Hi, Bill.
Uh-oh. No. Anyway, I go to oh, the one in New York City, Louis Van Arsdale. Is that how you say
Yep.
his name?
Yeah.
Anyway, he's getting more and more people on there. You know, he isn't on like this. It's out in the open. Anybody can find it. And a lot more people. There was a guy on now they have chat on the side. So Lewis doesn't always read those, but sometimes he'll answer them. And some guy said last night that, like, he knew this for a fact. Now, I have a question for you. Did you ever go on baptizing tours, Mr. Ost?
No, I did not, but I've done a lot of baptisms. In fact, in Detroit, in 6 months, I baptized 55.
Wow. Well, this guy was claiming that in the day
Yeah.
that the church used to send out men to baptize people. And the
Yeah.
ones that were doing it weren't baptized. And I just found that hard to believe. I don't believe him.
Wait. What was that last thing? The
He
ones that
claimed that the church, meaning our church,
Yes.
and I don't know if he was a member or not, used to send out people to do
Oh,
baptisms on these
yeah.
tours
Yeah, they did
that
that
weren't
when I came
baptized,
in. Yeah,
that
I came
weren't
in.
baptized.
Yeah.
No. Dad, did you hear what he said?
Say it.
He said that from Pasadena, from home office headquarters,
Yeah.
that we had sent out baptism teams to
Yes.
baptize, but
Yes.
the individuals who were baptizing were unbaptized.
Who did that?
That was the speculation that was offered last
Oh,
night.
forgive me. I'll use the English word balderdash.
Keep it clean.
Well,
That's
that's
clean.
kind of how
Yeah.
I took it too.
Yeah. No, that's not true. No, that's
I
not
know
true.
those men who went out on those. I remember when I came to Pasadena in January of 63, okay? And Roy Halladay was a student. He wasn't a minister. And they sent Roy Halladay and another student to counsel me. And so we had a really good visit. And I listened and I learned. But I look back on that, and I think Roy Halladay actually may have gone out on one of those trips, if I'm not mistaken. And the other guy that was with him, I don't know if he'd been around long enough. That was mainly in the 50s when that took place. And people like Dean Blackwell and you name it, a whole bunch of guys went out there. They'd go two by two, one of them in the front seat, driving as fast as they could get between. It's gonna blow your mind on this one. Between two visits and one in the back seat, making sure they saw that they weren't followed by a policeman. I
Maybe, I'm not sure you should have shared that. There we go.
was told by one of those guys who did
Yep.
that. Okay, that didn't happen with everyone. That happened with this one guy.
Oh.
So,
Okay, I need to cut us off. We are
okay, bye.
done. Oh, Hebrews 6 next week.
Okay, we'll do it. Thank
Okay.
you.
Thank you,
Love
Gail.
you guys. Take care. Have a great week.
See you
Thank
all.
you. Same to you. Good night. Love you
Night. Good
too.
night.
Good night.
Okay, thanks for coming.
Thank you for everything. Wonderful study.
Thank you, sir. Mean that sincerely.